Good morning.
Good morning.
What we'll do this morning is we're going to do the old page 5, page 15 trick. So we'll use service 1, but then when we get to the prayer of the church after that, we'll conclude with a Lord's Prayer collect and benediction. So sacrament. Of course, we have the sacrament this evening. So then what we'll be doing here is preparing for this evening. So we're going to expand the Old Testament reading so we get more context, and then we're going to hear some instruction in the Lord's Supper, which will prepare us to receive it. All right. So, Divine Service Setting 1, page 151. We stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We speak the introit. But far be it from me to boast,
except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In him is salvation, life, and resurrection from the dead.
By him we are redeemed and set at liberty.
May God be gracious to us and bless us,
and make his face to shine upon us,
that your way may be known on earth,
your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
God, our God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
But far be it from me to boast,
except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In him is salvation, life, and resurrection from the dead.
By him we are redeemed and set at liberty.
Continue with the Kyrie. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hear the account of the Passover from Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, and that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We pray our Psalm 37. I had to print it for you because it's not in the hymnal. And as I always instruct the children, if a psalm's not in the hymnal, you might want to ask why. Why? So, yeah, just listen to the words. But it is a psalm of the passion, so there's that. Fret not yourself because of evildoers.
Be not envious of wrongdoers.
For they will soon fade like the grass.
And wither like the green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good.
Trust dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Delight yourself in the Lord,
and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord.
Trust in him, and he will act.
He will bring forth your righteousness as the light,
and your justice as the noonday.
Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him.
Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in this way, over the man who carries out evil devices.
Refrain from anger and forsake wrath.
Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil.
For the evildoers shall be cut off,
but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land.
In just a little while, the wicked will be no more.
Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there.
But the meek shall inherit the land,
and delight themselves in abundant peace.
The wicked plots against the righteous,
and gnashes his teeth at him.
But the Lord laughs at the wicked,
for he sees that his day is coming.
The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows,
to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright.
Their sword shall enter their own heart,
and their bows shall be broken.
Better is the little that the righteous has
than the abundance of many wicked.
For the arms of the wicked shall be broken,
but the Lord upholds the righteous.
The Lord knows the days of the blameless,
and their heritage will remain forever.
They are not put to shame in evil times.
In the days of famine, they have abundance.
But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures.
They vanish like the smoke. They vanish away.
The wicked borrows, but does not pay back.
But the righteous is generous and gives.
For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land,
but those cursed by him shall be cut off.
The steps of a man are established by the Lord,
when he delights in his way.
Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong,
for the Lord upholds his hand.
I have been young, and now
am old.
Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread.
He is ever lending generously,
and his children become a blessing.
Turn away from evil and do good,
so shall you dwell forever.
For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever.
But the children of the wicked shall be cut off.
The righteous shall inherit the land,
and dwell upon it forever.
The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom,
and his tongue speaks justice.
The law of his God is in his heart.
His steps do not slip.
The wicked watches for the righteous,
and seeks to put him to death.
The Lord will not abandon him to his power,
or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial.
Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land.
You will look on when the wicked are cut off.
I have seen a wicked, ruthless man,
spreading himself like a green laurel tree.
But he passed away, and behold, he was no more.
Though I sought him, he could not be found.
Mark the blameless, and behold the upright.
For there is a future for the man of peace.
But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed.
The future of the wicked shall be cut off.
The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord.
He is their stronghold in the time of trouble.
The Lord helps them and delivers them.
He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
So today and tomorrow morning, we're going to hear from the book of Hebrews, the sermon there. Today, Hebrews 5, tomorrow, Hebrews 6. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, before I read the gospel, let's say the tract. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered.
The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him.
He remembers his covenant forever.
My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink.
Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. We'll sing together our hymn of the day, hymn 531. Hail thou once despised Jesus, hail thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Hail thou universal Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merit we find favor, life is given through thy name. Paschal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven, reconciled are we with God. Jesus, hail, enthroned in glory, therefore ever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. Therefore, sinners, thou art pleading, there thou dost our place prepare. Ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Highest praises without ceasing, right it is for us to give. Help ye bright angelic spirits, all your noblest anthems raise. Help to sing our Savior's merits, help to chant Emmanuel's praise. I suppose this day is a bit of a schizophrenic day when it comes to the readings, because we heard a reading of the Passover, we heard from Hebrews as Jesus being our high priest, but then we hear from John 13, Jesus serving his disciples by taking off his outer garments and washing their feet. And so is it a foot washing day, or is it the institution of the Lord's Supper day? Seems to be a little conflict there, but don't worry, I'll work that out for you tonight. But to prepare for this evening, which is, of course, the night that our Lord was betrayed and the night that he instituted the sacrament, share for you a reading at Luther in the Large Catechism on the sacrament of the altar. Just as we have heard about holy baptism, so we must also speak about the other sacrament in these same 3 points. What is it? What are its benefits? And who is to receive it? What is it? What are its benefits? Who are to receive it? And all these points are established through the words by which Christ has instituted this sacrament. Everyone who desires to be a Christian and go to this sacrament should know them. For it is not our intention to let people come to the sacrament and administer to them if they do not know what they seek or why they come. These words, however, are these. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Here also we do not wish to enter into controversy and fight with the defamers and blasphemers of this sacrament, but to learn first, as we did with baptism, what is of the greatest importance. The chief point is God's word, an ordinance or command. For the sacrament has not been invented or introduced by any man. Without anyone's counsel or deliberation, it has been instituted by Christ. The Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed keep their nature and worth, even if you never keep, pray, or believe them. So also this honorable sacrament remains undisturbed. Nothing is withdrawn or taken from it, even though we use it and administer it unworthily. Do you think God cares about what we do or believe, as though on that account he should allow his ordinance to be changed? Why, in all worldly matters, everything stays the way God has created and ordered it, no matter how we employ or use it. This point must always be taught, for by it the chatter of nearly all the fanatical spirits can be repelled. For they regard the sacraments, unlike God's word, as something that we do. Now, what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and under the bread and wine, which we Christians are commanded by Christ's word to eat and to drink. Just as we have said that baptism is not simple water, so here also we say that though the sacrament is bread and wine, it is not mere bread and wine, such as are ordinarily served at the table, but this is bread and wine included in and connected with God's word. That it is the word, I say, that makes and sets the sacrament apart. So it is not mere bread and wine, but is, and is called, Christ's body and blood. For it is said, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. This saying of St. Augustine is so properly, so well put, that he has scarcely said anything better. The word must make a sacrament out of the element, or else it remains a mere element. Now it is not the word or ordinance of a prince or emperor, but it is the word of the Grand Majesty, at whose feet all creatures should fall and affirm it, as he says, and accept it with all reverence, fear, and humility. With this word, you can be strengthened, or you can strengthen your conscience and say, if 100,000 devils, together with all fanatics, should rush forward, crying, how can bread and wine be Christ's body and blood, and such, I know that all spirits and scholars together are not as wise as is the divine majesty in his little finger. Now here stands Christ's word. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, this is my blood of the New Testament, and so on. Here we stop to watch those who call themselves his masters and make the matter different from what he has spoken. It is true indeed that if you take away the word or regard the sacrament without the words, you have nothing but mere bread and wine. But if the words remain with them as they shall and must, then by virtue of the words, it is truly Christ's body and blood. What Christ's lips say and speak, so it is. He can never lie or deceive. Thus it's easy to reply to all kinds of questions about which people are troubled at the present time, such as this one. Can even a wicked priest serve at and administer the sacrament? And whatever other questions like this there may be. For here we conclude and say, even though an impostor takes or distributes the sacrament, a person still receives the true sacrament, that is, Christ's true body and blood, just as truly as the person who receives or administers it in a most worthy way. For the sacrament is not founded upon people's holiness, but upon God's word. Just as no saint on earth, indeed, no angel in heaven, can make bread and wine be Christ's body and blood, so also no one can change or alter it, even though it is misused. The word by which it became a sacrament and was instituted does not become false because of the person or his unbelief. For Christ does not say, if you believe or are worthy, you receive my body and blood. No, he says, take, eat, and drink. This is my body and blood. Likewise, he says, do this. That is, what I now do, institute, give, and ask you, take. That is like saying, no matter whether you are worthy or unworthy, you have here his body and blood by virtue of these words that are added to the bread and wine. Note and remember this well. For upon these words rest all our foundation, protection, and defense against all errors and deception that have ever come or may yet come. So we have, in a brief way, covered the first point that deals with the sacrament's essence. Now examine further the effectiveness and benefits that really caused the sacrament to be instituted. This is its most necessary part, so that we may know what we should seek and gain there. This is plain and clear from the words just mentioned. This is my body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Briefly, that is like saying, for this reason we go to the sacrament. There we receive such a treasure by and in which we gain the forgiveness of sins.
Why so? Because the words stand here and give us this. Therefore, Christ asks me to eat and to drink so that this treasure may be my own and may benefit me as a sure pledge and token. In fact, it is the very same treasure that is appointed for me against my sins, death, and every disaster. On this account, it is indeed called a food of souls, which nourishes and strengthens the new man. For by baptism we are first born anew,
but as we said before, there still remains the old vicious nature of flesh and blood in mankind. There are so many hindrances and temptations of the devil and of the world that we often become weary and faint.
Sometimes we also stumble.
Therefore, the sacrament
is given as a daily pasture and sustenance, that faith may refresh and strengthen itself, so that it will not fall back in such a battle, but become ever stronger and stronger. The new life must be guided so that it continually increases and progresses. But it must suffer much opposition, for the devil is such a furious enemy. When he sees that we oppose him and attack the old man,
and that he
cannot topple us over by force,
he prowls and moves about on all sides.
He tries every trick
and does not stop until he
finally wears us out, so that we either renounce our faith or throw up our hands and put up our feet and become indifferent or impatient. Now to this purpose, the comfort of the sacrament is given
when the heart feels that the burden is becoming too heavy, so that it may gain here new power and refreshment.
Here our wise spirits twist themselves about with their great art and wisdom. They cry out and bawl, how can bread and wine forgive sins or strengthen faith? They hear and know that we do not say this about bread and wine, because in itself bread is bread, but we speak about the bread and wine that is Christ's body and blood and has the words attached to it. That, we say, is truly the treasure and nothing else, through which such forgiveness is gained. Now the only way this treasure is passed along
and made our
very own is in the words given and shed for you. For in the words you have both truths, that it is Christ's body and blood, and that it is yours as a treasure and gift. Now Christ's body can never be unfruitful, be an unfruitful empty thing that does or profits nothing. Yet no matter how great the treasure is in itself, it must be included in the word and administered to us. Otherwise, we would never be able to know or seek it. Therefore also, it is useless talk when they say that Christ's body and blood are not given and shed for us in the Lord's Supper, so we could not have forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. Although the work is done,
and the forgiveness of sins is secured by the cross, it cannot come to us in any other way than through the word. How would we know about it otherwise, that such a thing was accomplished or was given to us, unless it were presented by the preaching of the oral word?
How do they know about it? Or how can they receive and make the forgiveness their own
unless they lay hold of and believe the scriptures
and the gospel?
But now,
the entire gospel and the article of the creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins and so on, the entire gospel are embodied by the word in this sacrament and presented to us. Why then should we
let this treasure be
torn from the sacrament when the fanatics
must confess that these are
the very words we hear everywhere in the gospel? They cannot say that these words in the sacrament are of no use, just as they dare not say that the entire gospel or God's word apart from the sacrament is of no use. So we have covered the entire sacrament, both what it is in itself and what it brings and profits. Now we must also see who is the person that receives this power and benefit. That is answered briefly, as we said above, about baptism and often elsewhere. Whoever believes the words has what they declare and bring. Whoever believes the words has what they declare and bring.
For they are
not spoken or proclaimed to stone and wood, but to those who hear them, to whom he says, take, eat, and so on. Because he offers
and promises forgiveness of sins, it cannot be received except by faith. This faith he himself demands in the word
when he says, given and shed for you, as if he said,
for this reason I
give it, and ask you to eat and drink it, that you may claim it as yours and enjoy it. Whoever now accepts these words
and believes
that what they declare is true has forgiveness. But whoever does not believe it has nothing, since he allows it to be offered to him in vain and refuses to enjoy such a saving good. The treasure indeed is opened and placed at everyone's door, yes, upon his table, but it is necessary that you also claim it and confidently view it as the words tell you. This is the entire Christian preparation for receiving the sacrament worthily.
Since this treasure is entirely presented in the words, it cannot be received and made ours in
any other way than with the heart. Such a gift, an eternal treasure, cannot be seized with the fist. Fasting, prayer, and other such things may indeed be outward preparations and discipline for children, so that the body may keep and bring itself modestly and reverently to receive Christ's body and blood.
Yet the body cannot seize and make its own what is given in and with the sacrament. This is done by the faith in the heart, which discerns this treasure and desires it. This may be enough
for what is necessary as a general instruction about the sacrament. What may be said about it further belongs to another time. In conclusion, since we now have the true understanding and doctrine of the sacrament, there is also a need for some admonition and encouragement. Then people may not let such a great treasure, daily administered and distributed among Christians, pass by unnoticed. So those who want to be Christians may prepare to receive this praiseworthy sacrament often. For we see that people seem weary and lazy about receiving the sacrament. A great multitude hears the gospel,
yet because the nonsense of the Pope has been abolished and we are freed from his laws and coercion,
they go 1, 2, or 3 years or even longer without the sacrament. They act as though they were such strong Christians that they have no need of it. Some allow themselves to be hindered and held up by the excuse that we have taught that no one should approach the sacrament except those who feel hunger and thirst, which drive them to it. Some pretend that it is a matter of liberty and not necessary.
They pretend that it is enough to believe without it.
For the most part, they go so far astray that they become quite brutish and finally despise both the sacrament and God's word. Now it is true, as we have said, that no one should by any means be forced or compelled to go to the sacrament, lest we institute a new murdering of souls. Nevertheless, it must be known that people who deprive themselves of and withdraw from the sacrament for such a long time are not to be considered Christians. Christ has not instituted it to be treated as a show. Instead, he has commanded us Christians to eat it, drink it, and remember him by it. Indeed, those who are true Christians and value the sacrament precious and holy will drive and move themselves to go to it. We will present something on this point so that the simple-minded and the weak, who also would like to be Christians, may be more stirred up to consider the cause and need that ought to move them. In other matters applying to faith, love, and patience, it's not enough to teach and instruct alone. There's also a need for daily encouragement.
So here also there is need for us to continue to preach, so that people
may not become weary and disgusted. For we know and feel how the devil always opposes this and every Christian exercise.
He drives and deters people from them as much as he can. We have in the first place the clear text in Christ's very words, "Do this in remembrance of me." These are inviting and commanding words by which all
would-be Christians are told to partake of the sacrament. Therefore, whoever wants to be Christ's disciple, with whom here he speaks, must also consider and keep the sacrament. They should not act from compulsion, being forced by others, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to please him. However, you may say, but the words are added, "as often as you drink it." There he compels no one, but leaves it to our free choice. I answer, that is true, yet it is not written so that we should never do so. Yes, since he speaks the words, "as often as you drink it," it is still implied that we should do it often. This is added because he wants to have the sacrament free.
He does not limit it to special times, like the Jewish Passover, which they were obliged to eat only once a year. They could only have it on the 14th day of the first full moon in the evening. They must
still not change a day. It is as if he would say by these words, "I institute a Passover or supper for you. You shall enjoy it not only once a year, but just upon this evening, but often, when and where you will, according to everyone's opportunity and necessity, bound to no place or appointed time." But the Pope later perverted this, again made the sacrament into a Jewish feast.
So you see,
it is not left
free in the sense that we
may despise it.
I call that despising the sacrament if one allows
a long time to elapse with nothing to hinder him, yet never feels a desire for it. If you want such freedom, you may just as well have the freedom to not be a Christian and not have to believe or pray. One is just as much commanded by Christ as the other. But if you want to be a Christian, you must from time to time fulfill and obey this commandment. For this commandment ought always to move you to examine yourself and to think, see what sort of Christian I am. If I were one, I would certainly have some small longing for what my Lord has commanded me to do. Since we act like strangers toward the sacrament, it is easy to see what sort of Christians we were under the papacy. We went to the sacrament from mere compulsion and fear of human commandments, without natural longing and without love,
and never thought about Christ's commandment.
But we neither force nor compel anyone, nor does anyone have to do it to serve or please us. This should lead and constrain you by itself, that the Lord desires it and that it is pleasing to him.
You must not let people force you to faith or good work. We are doing
no more than talking about and encouraging you about what you ought to do, not for our sake, but for your own sake. The Lord invites and allures you. If you despise it, you must answer for that yourself. Now this is to be the first point, especially for those who are cold and indifferent. Then they may reflect upon it and rouse themselves, for this is certainly true, as I have found in my own experience,
and as everyone will find in his own case. If a person withdraws like this from the sacrament, he will daily become more and more callous and cold, and will at last disregard the sacrament completely.
To avoid this, we must examine our heart and conscience, and we must act like people who desire to be right with God. The more this is done, the more the heart will be warmed and enkindled, so that it may not become entirely cold. But if you say, how can I come if I feel that I am not prepared? Answer, that is also my cause for hesitation, especially because of the old way under the Pope. At that time, we tortured ourselves to be so perfectly pure that God would not find the least blemish in us. For this reason, we became so timid that we were all instantly thrown into fear and said to ourselves, alas, we are unworthy.
The nature and reason began to add up our unworthiness
in comparison with the great and precious good. Then our good looks like a dark lantern in contrast with the bright sun, or like filth in comparison with precious stones. Because nature and reason sees this, they refuse to approach and wait until they are prepared. They wait so long that 1 week trails into another and half the year into another. If you consider how good and pure you are and labor to have no hesitations, you will never approach. Therefore, we must make a distinction here between people. Those who are lewd and morally loose must be told to stay away. They are not prepared to receive the forgiveness of sins since they do not desire it and do not wish to be godly. But the others who are not such callous and wicked people and who desire to be godly must not absent themselves. This is true even though otherwise they are feeble and full of infirmities. For Saint Hilary also said, if anyone has not committed sin for which he can rightly be put out of the congregation and be considered no Christian, he ought not stay away from the sacrament lest he should deprive himself of life. No one will live so well that he will not have many daily weaknesses in flesh and blood. Such people must learn that it is the highest art to know that our sacrament does not depend on our worthiness. We are not baptized because we are worthy and holy, nor do we go to confession because we are pure and without sin. On the contrary, we go because we are poor, miserable people. We go exactly because we are unworthy. This is true unless we are talking about someone who desires no grace and absolution nor intends to change. But whoever would gladly receive grace and comfort should drive himself and allow no one to frighten him away. Say, I indeed would like to be worthy, but I come not upon my worthiness, but upon your word, because you have commanded it. I come as one who would gladly be your disciple, no matter what becomes of my worthiness.
This is difficult.
We always have this obstacle and hindrance to encounter. We look more upon ourselves than upon Christ's word and lips. For human nature desires to act in such a way that it can stand and rest firmly on itself. Otherwise, it refuses to approach. Let that be enough on my first point. All right. I'll hold up there. There's three more points, but you can read those. All right. We'll stand. We'll confess the creed. The Apostles' Creed today, please. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray. Lord Jesus Christ, giver and perfecter of our faith, we thank and praise you for continuing among us the preaching of your gospel for our instruction and edification. Send your blessing upon the word which has been spoken to us, and by your Holy Spirit increase our saving knowledge in you, that day by day we may be strengthened in the divine truth and remain steadfast in your grace. Give us strength to fight the good fight, and by faith to overcome all the temptations of Satan, the flesh, and the world, so that we may finally receive the salvation of our souls. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We pray. O Lord our God, in holy baptism, you have called us to be Christians and granted us the remission of sins. Make us ready this day to receive the most holy body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. And grant us grateful hearts that we may give thanks to you, O Father, to your Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I thought we'd get to the end of it, but in the interest of time, I know where attentions start to wander. All right. So.
Did you notice that?
It's a lot easier to see body language in here.
Yeah.
We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.